In this session, we're going to talk about worry, but we're going to talk about worry specifically looking at what Jesus has to say to worriers and why what he has to say to worriers is so very important. So from Matthew 6, which I can tell I'm just ever so much more relaxed now than I was this afternoon. I've got to get my Bible out. I want to read to you from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And this is going to be the passage we're going to be spending a lot of time looking at tonight, a very long passage, actually, on worry and Jesus addressing that. So let me just begin our time tonight by reading that, starting in, let's start with verse 18. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, that's 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a very key understanding of worry. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, blurred, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now here's Jesus' really primary passage on worry in the Gospels. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ. And Lord, you didn't just send us principles of how to live, or even just give us the law of how to live, yet you sent your Son to live and fulfill the law perfectly for us on our behalf, and to leave for us teaching so that we can understand not only what we should do, but also how we should love you, and so that we could come to understand even what our treasures are and how those things drive us. So, Lord, please do help us. Please grant us grace tonight as the hour is growing late. Please grant us grace to be awake and to listen and to hear from you. Most of all, Lord, may we all see you tonight in your word to us. May we delight in that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, your Heavenly Father knows. I mean, how much does that mean to you? That your Heavenly Father knows what you need. That's so meaningful to me. If I just pull that phrase out of that passage, and of course that's not all I'm going to do with the passage, but just pulling that phrase out of the passage, your Heavenly Father knows. So, in the middle of the night, which is when I tend to worry, is the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, it's so comforting for me to know that I'm not just sort of there on my own trying to handle things, but my Heavenly Father knows what I need. So let's talk first of all about worry and what it is. I don't think I need to really define it. We all know what worry is. Biblically, worry or anxiety means to be drawn in different directions, to be distracted. And you know how that is. You get this little thought and you're, well, what if this? And then well, what if this? And then, well, yeah, but then what if this? And then your mind just sort of takes off, kind of being worried and anxious. It means to be distracted or to have distracting care. It means to be concerned or troubled or uneasy, to have your peace of mind disturbed, or to be afflicted with mental agitation or distress. Yes, I see. I know what that's like worrying over something, just sort of thinking about it, and, well, if that happens, and then putting it together and shifting it around and trying to change it, and, okay, so if I do this, then what if that happens? And that kind of thing of worrying and being anxious, it's certainly not peaceful. It is distressing. It is to think moodily or anxiously about something. What we want to do, though, when we help people who worry, and I don't know that I started counseling in 1989. I'm trying to remember how many people have actually come in to me and said, please help me, I worry too much. I don't know that I've had much of that, but as I've talked to people who come in and tell me that they're fearful or that they don't have any peace, then I know a lot of times I can get to their worry through them coming in for that. But when they come in, I want to be very careful that we're not doing what Brad was just talking about us doing. Oh, got the sin of worry? And yes, we all know worry is a sin. Right?
Yes.
Okay. We know that worry is a sin. So I don't want to then discover worry in someone's life and just grab out a verse, you know, Matthew 6 or Philippians 4 or 1 Peter 5. I don't want to just grab verses out and say, okay, well, here's what you do. I want to give counsel in the context of the gospel. The counsel has to flow out of the context of the person of Jesus Christ and what he has already done. So when I talk about counseling, I think that the Lord would have us do gospel-centered counseling. And to me, what that means is that we don't just take the obligations of Scripture, which is be anxious for nothing. All right? There's a command. It's an obligation. Do not worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's a command. I don't want to take that command or any command out of the context of the gospel message in which it's being written. So what I want to have is both gospel declaration, which basically is, this is what Jesus Christ has already done. This is the declaration. Because of the declaration, don't worry. But if I come to you and I just say, you know what, worry's a sin and you shouldn't do it, so stop it. You know, you're not going to have the power that you need. Love has to motivate us. So I won't have the motivation, that love, that joy that I need in order to even fight against the sin. And the reality is, I won't really want to fight against it much because it's kind of that nice rut I'm in. You know, I'm comfortable with this. And moving outside of it is uncomfortable. So when we look at passages, like we're going to, with Matthew 6, 24 through 35, what we want to do is be very careful that we are rooting all of the obligations, all of the law, if you will, all of the imperatives of Scripture. this is what you must do. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. I want to take all of those things which are there and are true and I need to talk about, and I want to root them in the declarations. This is who God says He is. This is what He has said He's done. Now, in light of all of the work that He has already done, in light of that, then, don't worry. Okay? So that's what we're going to do tonight, and I want to just give you a way to look at that tonight so that you can begin to say, when you look at Scripture, that you're not just picking out the obligations, and I think Brad did such a good job of that. Don't just pick out those obligations, but see them in the context of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I've already talked all day, so you're going to get some coughing. So let's think about the declarations that we have in that passage in Matthew 6. Here's a declaration. You are of more value than the birds. It's always sort of funny to me what God says we're of more value than. You know, birds, sheep, grass. You know, we are of more value to God than the birds. And arguing from the lesser to the greater, He cares for the birds, so He'll care for you. So that's a declaration. When I'm struggling with some sort of thought out there in the future, what if this happens, X, whatever it might be? What if that happens? See, one of the things that I need to remember is not simply stop worrying, but is also, my life is of value to God. Why is that? Why am I of value to God? Because I'm sort of intrinsically wonderful? No, because I'm created in the image of God and He set His love upon me. See, that's His sovereign choice to set His love upon me. And so I am of more value than the birds. And what does God do with birds? You know, can't you just picture Jesus? Here He is on the side of the hill and a flock of birds flies by. And He says, see them? You're of more value than they are, and yet your Father feeds them. Why are you worried about food? So He takes those things that we are familiar with and He says, see that? Look at that. Think about that. God loves you, cares for you, values you more than He does them, and yet He feeds them. Won't he feed you? God cares for you more than He does for the grass of the field, which is clothed today and tomorrow is gone. He cares for you, and He beautifully clothes the field. I remember one time, X number of years ago, and I say that because I don't have any kind of memory of, you know, time at all. It's just all gone. I don't know. At some point in the past, I was on a short-term missions trip to very deep into Mexico, and we were in a little town up in the mountains, kind of high mountain jungle sort of an area, and we were riding along in a van, and the pastor said, of the church we were going to, he said, I want to take you out to this field because at some point in the future we want to build a church out here. Nobody lived there, all right? Completely, utterly deserted. He had been given this land for some reason, and he wanted to build a church way out there. And we drove out there, and when we got out there, I was astonished because I looked at this meadow, and it was purple. It had these beautiful purple little flowers all over the meadow. And you know what? Nobody saw it but the Lord. See, God cares for the field. He cares for the grass. If He cares for the grass to clothe it that beautifully, Jesus, of course, is sitting there and he probably said, look at this lily. Look at how God clothes it. It's so beautiful. And yet, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow and it's not really of that much value. You're of more value than this, and look at how God clothes this. think about how he clothes you. So then arguing again from that very simple little picture to God's heart towards us, we don't need to worry, because if he can take care of all of this beautiful creation, he can certainly take care of us. Not only that, but he knows what you need. I'm so glad for that. I am so blessed to know that the Lord knows what I need. Sometimes I think I know what I need, but the Lord knows what I need, and I don't have to wonder. I never have to wonder, does he know what I need? Does he care? Does he really love me? You see, when I'm in the middle of worrying, I need to remember, not initially, oh, stop worrying, it's a sin. What I need to do instead is remember how God has loved me, how he has loved me, and he knows exactly what I need. So Jesus is encouraging his people. Not only does he know what we need, he's both willing and able to provide what we need. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that he always provides everything I want. And that's a good gift, right? Because there are things that I wanted 10 years ago that I'm really glad I didn't get now. So it's God's kindness that not only does he know what I need, he gives me exactly what I need. And his goal in doing so is my endless happiness and joy in him. So perhaps what I need is not to have something I want. Perhaps what I need is to have something that I love very much taken away from me. He knows what I need, and he is relentlessly determined to give me exactly what I need. He's going to be relentless about that. He will always give me exactly what I need. So then everything I truly need has been and will be given to me. So what do I need? When I'm worrying about the future, something that might happen, and of course, you know, worry is idolatry. Because basically what worry is me trying to get to every eventuality of something that might happen so that I can respond to it in some way without anything ever bad happening. It is me, God playing. That's what worry is. The wonderful news is, the gospel declaration is, everything that I truly need has been and will be given to me. How do I know that? I know that because I am in Christ. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. This is so beautiful. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Isn't that beautiful? So, that would be a good thing for me to memorize, to have even on an index card. I am going to trust him. And I'm going to talk about why you're able to trust him in a minute. I trust him so much that I'm not going to doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity. Where does it come from? Yes, him. Whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. So even adversity comes to me through his hands. So the adversity that comes to me that I'm worrying about what might happen. Oh, what if this adversity happens? I'm worrying about that. That adversity that comes to me from him. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he's a faithful Father. But how do I know? I mean, how can I really be assured of God's love for me? See, you know, Jesus here is saying, your Father knows what you need. He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to turn to good whatever adversity he sends to you. He can provide for you in any way you need to be provided for. How can I be assured of God's love for me? I am assured of God's love for me when I look at the cross. That's it. That's the picture that I need. The gospel. Not, of course, just the cross, but the entire gospel tells me that if he would be willing to do that for me, to give me what I really need, which is salvation, eternal life, fellowship with him, if he's willing to give that to me and do that for me, then why do I worry about whether or not I'm going to have enough money, or whether or not my husband's health is going to improve, or whether or not all of the things that we all worry about all the time is going to happen? So let's just talk for a minute about the gospel. See, the gospel is what tells me that I can trust God for those daily needs. Because if he was willing to do this, see, this is what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for you, will he not also with him freely give you all things? See, that argument, the argument is, if God is willing to do this for you, why are you worried about what you're going to wear? So here's the gospel. The incarnation. The second person of the Trinity, who always lived in perfect fellowship and ineffable light and bliss, made a covenant of redemption because he was going to love you and give you what you truly needed. And what that meant was that he was going to become incarnate. And the second person of the Trinity, who always lived as God, was clothed in human flesh. I don't think we have any idea what that is. I mean, when you think about the incarnation, when you see that baby in the manger at Christmas, it ought to just, your brain ought to just go, you know, I think in cartoon, because I take my kids to, my grandkids to cartoons all the time. You know, your brain ought to just blow up when you think about what God has done in the incarnation, that he took on human flesh. And he didn't just do it for 33 years. Not just for 33 years. He took on human flesh for eternity. Right now, in heaven, he's clothed in human flesh. Glorified, yes, now, of course, but human flesh in eternity forever. Now, my grandkids like to come to my house and watch Planet Earth. And we have those DVDs, right? And in Planet Earth, one of them is on caves. It's that, you know, Nat Geo production of all the beauties of Earth, whatever. And one of the videos is on caves. And that's the one they like to watch. I know why they like to watch it, because they think it's funny to look at gigantic piles of bat guano. And so, you know, if you say bat guano to them, which I don't know, of course you know what bat guano is. It's like bad stuff that comes out of bats. My grandkids love to look at that. The little boys just love to look at it, and they think it's hysterical to look at these piles of bat guano. And anyway, in this one cave where people actually base jump into the cave, and I don't get that at all, but anyway, in this one cave, there's this pile of bat guano that's like 300 feet high and huge and has been there for years. And crawling on top of all of this bat guano are like 6-inch cockroaches. And they really love that, okay? They think that's wonderful. Because the cockroaches, you know, I'm sorry to say, eat the bat guano. And so they love to look at that and they laugh and, you know. See, I can't imagine leaving the beauties of the world and jumping down and living in bat guano, or better yet, becoming a cockroach and living there for eternity because I loved cockroaches. Now, the analogy breaks down, and I understand all the ways in which the analogy breaks down because we're created in the image of God and all of that sort of business, but don't think it's that much less of a leap, all right, to leave perfection and sinlessness and purity and complete and utter open and transparent and delightful relationship with your Father, and then to take on human flesh and live here. It's like that in some ways, isn't it? So, now, here's the deal. If he would do that, live in human flesh, perfectly fulfilling all of the law for you, he had to be a baby because you need righteousness as a baby. And he had to be an elementary school child because you need righteousness for your elementary school years. And he had to be a teenager, and you know why. And he had to be an adult. And he had to even walk through death because you're going to need his righteousness even then. See, I don't know how the Lord will call me home. Unless he returns, he's going to call me home. And he may call me home through some wasting disease. And what about if I'm in the middle of that wasting disease and years go by and I lose hope and I just don't even know if I really have faith anymore? I have righteousness then. Because he died righteously and didn't sin. See, he had to do that. Now listen, if he would become incarnate, dive into a cave for you and put up with all of the ridiculousness that he put up with and love people and lay down his life for them and live sinlessly in listen, there is enough righteousness in the 33 years of Jesus Christ's life to cover you in every single situation you face. Everyone. You have his righteousness if you're his. If he would do that, and then to live that sinless life and to be incarnate, to always be misunderstood, always be maligned, always be shoved aside for the grasping after ambition and approval that we all do. And then to go into Gethsemane and to ask your friends, pray with me for a while, would you? My soul is grievously burdened. Pray with me for a while. And what do? You know, just take a nap, fall asleep. And then to stand before the Sanhedrin and stand before Pontius Pilate and be tortured physically and whipped and shamed. See, crucifixion, the point of crucifixion was not simply excruciating death, it was shame. You wanted to humiliate the person you were crucifying. Because, you know, what Rome would say is, look at this, because if you don't do what we tell you to do, this is what you're going to get. You're going to die. You're going to be humiliated. And when people were crucified, they were not crucified. Don't think about Jesus like up high. They would normally crucify people sort of at eye level. So you could go by and spit at them and make fun of them, laugh at them. Okay? That? Jesus goes through all of that. And then the suffering starts, because then his Father pours out an eternity's worth of wrath. See, what we deserve is an eternity of wrath. So the Father pours out upon the Son an eternity's worth of wrath for all of our sins, for all of his children, for all time, in 3 hours. Now, when you think about that, I have to say to you, why do you worry? I mean, if he's willing to do that, if he's willing to suffer like that. But the suffering is not without power, because, of course, he dies and he is in the grave, and after 3 days, God raises him from the dead. And in doing that, he declares you justified. He has accepted the Son's sacrifice. And justification, of course, again, is not simply just as if I never sinned, which is good, but it's also just as if I had always obeyed. That's my record. Just as if I had always obeyed. Now, here's the deal. If he's willing to do that for you, why do you have to worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or where am I going to live or what's going to happen if this happens? What happens if in the elections the person I love doesn't get elected, and what will happen if America, and what will all of that? See, why do we worry? If God has taken care of this, which is so amazing and so kind of him, so loving, so powerful of him to do, if he's done this, then why do I need to worry? So you see, in my worry, what I need to do, first of all, is not to say, okay, now, Elise, worry's a sin, so stop it. I do need to say that, and that's not a bad thing. But I don't need to say that, first of all. The first thing I need to say is, Elise, why are you worrying? Look at what God has done for you in Christ. Go there first. You see, if I go there first, then I'm going to have the power to overcome my worry and the desire to do so. So the resurrection tells me beautifully that the power of sin in my life has been broken. Jesus Christ has broken my slavery to sin. I don't have to continue to do this. And in his resurrection, he's done that. But that's not all. He's also ascended. Yay! In bodily form. Seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what is he doing for us there? Interceding for us. That's good news, isn't it? See, what is that old song? We serve a living Savior, right? I mean, we do. And he's alive today. He's taken human flesh into the very throne room of God. If he was ever tempted, which of course he cannot be, to forget about you for one moment, all he has to do is look down into his lap and see those nail-scarred hands, and he remembers you. Why do you worry? See, from there. Arguing from there with your own heart. Why do you worry? And you know what? He's not just ascended to sort of stay there forever. He's going to return. And that's really great news too, right? He's not going to leave things as they are forever. Things will change. The world will be made right. You will be made right. He will come for us. So when we think about the gospel and our worry, then we get a different perspective. Rather than just saying, don't worry, we should say, you know, why are you worrying? Look at what he's done for you. If he would do that. I remember when Jessica, who's our daughter, she's in her 30s now, but when she was little, she wanted to go spend the night at a girlfriend's house, and we were living up here in the North County, and she had some friends in San Diego. So she said that she wanted to go down and spend the night in San Diego with her friends. But in typical Jessica fashion, she decided about 10 o'clock that she didn't really want to spend the night at her girlfriend's, and she wanted to come home. And that was sort of how she was. She was very much of a homebody and never really wanted to be out, which was a good thing. And so she called us, and it was probably 10:30 at night, and we lived up here in Poway, and she said, can you please come get me? I don't want to be away from home. And we said, yes, Jessica, we'll come and get you. And I, you know, I forget a lot of stuff, but I haven't forgotten this. She got in the car, and she said, now I know you really love me, which is very sweet. And see, she got it, right? It's this act of love. Was that act of love of us just going down and getting her that assured her heart. See, when I am struggling with what might happen in the future, I need assurance. And where do I get it? I get assurance by looking at the cross, by looking at the gospel. That's where I get the assurance to fight my worry. So do I say don't worry? Yes. But I say don't worry because look at what he's done. It's so marvelous. What does the gospel tell us about God's ability and willingness to care for us and provide for us? It tells us that he will. And so our hearts can be assured. Our hearts can be assured that he will care for us and provide for us. And here's our passage from Romans 8:32. What then shall we say to these things? You know, you've got that whole passage in Romans 8 that starts out, there is therefore now no... That's good news, isn't it? Starts out there and just gets better. So you've got this beautiful passage in Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, but my 401k. Yeah, but the economy. Yeah, but my health. Yeah, but Phil's health. Yeah, but my kids. Yeah, but all those things that we do. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, what does that mean? That I get everything I want? No, absolutely not. And thank God. May God keep us from having all of our desires satisfied. So we don't get everything we want, but everything our soul needs, we get. And how do I know that? Because Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he is superintending, ruling and overruling in everything that comes into my life to be sure that my soul is getting exactly what my soul needs. See, he's dressing me for a wedding. And he's going to make sure that I show up there the way I need to be. So then, by faith, we continually reflect on everything he's already done, and then our faith grows. You see, and when our faith grows, we don't struggle so much with worry. Why? Well, because I know what he's done. And because of what he's done, then I don't need to worry. So by faith, I'm to continually reflect on everything he's already done, and then our faith grows. Reason in your heart. If he was willing to do all this to meet my deepest need, won't he also provide all that I need in this sad world? Listen, my deepest need was forgiveness and relationship with him. And look at what he did to give me that. Shocking what he did to give me that. If he would give me that, then why do I need to worry about anything at all? You see, the gospel will free us, free our hearts from worry. Nothing, not death, nor life, nor any created thing can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? What if my faith wanders? Nothing. See, it doesn't have to do with how hard or firm my grip is on him. It's his grip on me. So then I don't need to worry. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. In every circumstance, we are more than conquerors because of his love. In every circumstance. So, maybe something that I'm worrying about in the future is going to happen. It may. I don't know. See, this is a sad world and God sends adversity. I do believe that. I know that. But even in that, I know that I have a Savior who is walking with me and has walked through everything as a conqueror because of his love for me. Now, in light of all of that, okay? Because of that, this. See, when you're counseling with someone or even talking to yourself about getting over your worry, don't forget the gospel. Go to the gospel first. Remind yourself of what Christ has already done first. And then you can, by faith, Remember, all right, Lord, if you're willing to do that, if you are willing to lay down your life like that, if you are willing to take on human flesh for eternity like that, if you're willing to do that, then I believe you can handle this little problem and you will give me exactly what I need and care for my soul. See, because of that, then I put my worry off. Then I put my worry off. Do not be anxious about your life, about food, clothing, shelter, or anything else. Don't be anxious about your life. What are the things that you worry about? You see, it's kind of interesting when you think about the things that you worry about, that Jesus talked about worry and treasure sort of at the same time. You see, if you have treasures here on earth, you're going to worry. Why? Well, because there are moths and thieves and rust. That's what this world is. So everything that you love here is subject to moths and thieves and rust. You're liable to lose it. Everything here. And if your treasure is here, then you will worry. But if your treasure is there in heaven, if He is your treasure, if His love for you is your treasure, then you don't have to worry because that is safe. So don't be anxious about anything, about your food or clothing or shelter or anything else. Don't anxiously question God's ability or desire to provide for you. Well, how do I know that He'll provide for me? What do I look at? Go ahead. What? I can look at the birds and the grass, and the really big thing I need to look at is the cross. See, so I can look at the way He provides in the world. He does that. And I can also look at the ways that He's provided for my soul. He has adorned my soul. Now, if He's willing to do that, then I don't need to question, will He provide for me? I need to seek God's kingdom and not my own. See, I think a lot of times we worry because we want our own kingdom. Right? So we worry about what might happen if we don't have our own kingdom. That's why Jesus is talking there and He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, that's one of the ways that we fight worry. I am going to worry if I'm trying to build my kingdom. If everything I love, the things I treasure right now, is my kingdom, then I'm going to worry. Why? Because there are moths and thieves and rust and people who are trying to get my kingdom from me. I will worry. So I want to seek God's kingdom and not my own. I want to seek God's righteousness and not my own. I want to stop trying to prove that I merit God's love and instead rest in His love. Stop trying to prove my own righteousness. And how many times do we worry about what other people think of us? And did I say something dumb? And maybe I shouldn't have said that or done that. Because we're always trying to prove that we're really okay. We're always trying to prove that we're righteous in ourselves. So I want to stop seeking my own righteousness and seek His instead. And the really wonderful news is He's given it to us. So then we need to attack our unbelief, worry, and anxiety in faith, believing that we can war against it because our Savior has already been tempted in this way without sin. See, Jesus Christ was tempted to worry. He never worried. But He was tempted, the Bible tells us, in every way. So He was tempted to worry, but He never did. His perfect record is yours, and because it is, you can be assured that He's watching over you right now. He understands everything. Here's this beautiful passage from Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Tempted to fear. Tempted to worry. Yet, without sin. Let us then, because we have a high priest who sympathizes with us, because we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we look out into the future and we're afraid about something that might happen and we're worried about it. And at that moment, you see, it's not like God is sitting up in heaven going, there they go again, worrying. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. It's just a terrible thing. I wish they'd trust me. See, the Bible tells me that I can with confidence. See, God's not like Aunt Biddy. You know Aunt Biddy? She's the person that your mom always told you you had to go visit. And, you know, when you walked in, you knew she didn't really like you, but you had to be there anyway. That person, that's not what God is like. When you draw near to the throne of confidence, his attitude towards you is, welcome. Welcome. Come in. What do you need? Draw near. Draw near to the throne of your works. No. Draw near to the throne of grace. So it's 2:00 in the morning. That's when I tend to worry. I'm at a time in my life when I wake up at some point between 2 and 4. And I'm generally awake for 45 minutes to an hour at least. And that's when I worry. It's a wonderful thing getting old. That's when I worry. Because some little thought will come into my mind. Oh, what about blah, blah? Right? And if it's not one thing, it's another. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's always going to be something. What about this? And then I lay there and I turn it over and I think about it and I worry about it and I wonder. And at some point it dawns on me again, I'm doing it again, Lord. I'm doing it again. Lord, right now, all I want to do is draw near to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help me now in my time of need. And you know what? As soon as you do that, the Lord is there for you to quell and quench all your worry. Lord, I need help. Help me. Just even a, you don't even have to quote the verse. It's just a, help, help me, Lord, help. Here's another night of pain. Help. See, and we can go to him because we know that he knows exactly what it is to walk like we walk. Because he's been tempted in every way like we are. So then we go to him. We humble ourselves under his hand. You know, worry is a function of pride. Worry is always a function of pride, because when you worry, you think you're going to be able, by the mere strength of your mental prowess, you think that somehow you're going to be able to figure everything out if you just think about it long enough. Right? That's what worry is. So you humble yourself under his hand. Lord, I humble myself underneath your sovereign hand, and I cast all my cares on you. Why? Because I'm commanded to do so, and that's what I should do. Yes, but no. Because he cares for me. And how do I know he cares for me? What's the answer? The cross. How do I know he cares for me? Because I look at the cross. I remember the gospel. When I remember the gospel, I know he cares for me. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to say, I can't work everything out by the mere power of my mind worrying about something. I can't work it all out. I'm going to cast my cares on you, Lord, because I know you care for me. And I know you care for me because Jesus Christ lived and died and was risen and is ascended. And I may not know a lot of other stuff, but I know that. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know that. And so I cast my cares on him because he cares for me. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How can I do that? How can I be assured that I'm going to look upon the goodness of the Lord? Because I see what he's done for me in the gospel. And if he's done that for me, then I know I can put off my worry. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. How am I going to get to myself to the place where I'm trusting in the Lord? I'm reminding myself of what he's already done so that I will trust on him. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But then you can say, well, I'm not righteous, really. I mean, look at all the ways in which I'm sinning. When he looks at you, if you are in Christ, you are righteous. That's great news, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful news? So if I look at myself, I'm not righteous. But I know that when God looks at me, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am in Christ. That's why union with Christ is so important for us to remember. We are in him. And because we are in him, he's never going to allow us to be moved. My faith will not fail. It will not fail. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? How do I face my fears? I face them remembering that I can trust God. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And just taking even those thoughts and saying them to yourself, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to be afraid. And I know I can trust you because of what you have done for me. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, the good news right there is that the Lord is at hand. Right? You know what that means? Like, at hand. Here. Now. See, he walked through everything, so he knows exactly what it's like to be you. Except for sin, of course. But he knows what it is to be tempted. The Lord is at hand. Because he's here, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything, with prayer and supplication, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because he's not Aunt Biddy. He's your loving, welcoming Father who invites you in. Do you have a concern? Take it to Jesus. Take it to him, and he hears, and he loves to answer. He may not give you the exact answer, but he will give you peace of soul. He will give you that. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think on those things. You see, my problem when I worry is I'm thinking about everything except that list. Right? Thinking about things that are not lovely, things that are not commendable, things that are not pure, things that are not excellent. Those are not the things I think about. And so I have to say, all right, Lord, in light of everything you've done for me, by faith, please help me to leash in my thoughts, to rein them in and think about you. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The reality is, if we have a habit of worrying, we're not going to change it in one night of thinking about the gospel. We have to fight the war every night or afternoon or whenever it is that you tend to worry. We have to practice those things. And God will be with us. Here we are again with the Heidelberg Catechism. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. But what do we know about his fatherly hand? What do we know about him as a father? Is he a good father? He's a good, kind, loving, merciful father. That's what we know about him as a father. So everything that comes to me and to our world, everything that comes into our life, comes from that loving, fatherly hand. Because of that, we can be patient when things go against us and thankful when things go well. And for the future, here we are. We can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. See, so it doesn't matter what we face. I don't know what the Lord is going to call us to face. I don't know what the Lord is going to call me to face. I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that nothing will separate me from his love. And how do I know that? Because of the gospel. The gospel tells me that nothing will ever separate me from his love. All creatures, all, that's that word again, all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So there's no chaos. No chance. No chaos. No just sort of happenstance, accident. God didn't really mean for it to happen, but there you go. That's just like none of that. None of that at all. All creatures, including me, including you, including some drunk driver, are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So now if I have a sovereign God who's completely sovereign, I don't know about you, but that's kind of terrifying. Unless he's also a God of love. See, if I have a sovereign God who's completely sovereign over everything and who also loves me enough to pour out his wrath on his son so that he can have fellowship with me, that God, then I can trust him and put my worry to death. Let me pray with you now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together. Help us, please, with our worry. It is so easy for us to just see what's in front of us and not to remember what you've done. I pray that you would please help us. Help each one of us to remember what you have done. Help us to delight in that. Help us to put our faith and trust in the work you have already done. And then to war, please, against all of our unbelief and idolatry, where we would be tempted to fall into patterns of worry over and over again. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for righteousness. Please, Lord, grant us peace of heart and mind, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have questions, I can take questions, but we're done at 9 o'clock. Yes.
Think about the gospel.
Yes, exactly. Right. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Think about the gospel. Think about what's true and what's good. See, you say that to me and my mind is immediately, after a little bit of wrestling, going to go to the gospel. See, because that's what's true. What's true is God loves me. And he has, at great personal cost, if you can say that about God, at great personal sacrifice, given his son, so that I would have everything my soul needs. Bless you guys. Have a good evening.